Thank you, Graham. Last time I began what will probably be a run of addresses under the general title, The Gospel in Context, because sometimes I think it's good to go back to the Gospel and see what's really going on in terms of the underlying themes and things. One of the things I'd like to do this morning before I start is just to encourage you to reflect on the word, whatever's brought here. I don't know how many of you do this, but the tradition was years ago that you went back from church and you had your lunch and you'd sit down and you'd open the Bible at the passage that the preacher had preached from, and you'd just spend about 20 minutes reading it and just refreshing your memory. And last time I spoke about the only miracle of Jesus that occurred in all four Gospels. And after speaking on it, I went home and during the week reflected on it. And partly stimulated by a conversation I had with Parvia about the symbolism of barley. And just to give you a taste of what you can find if you do this, just turn with me for a moment to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. You remember the context of the feeding of the 5,000 was at a time when Jesus began to crisscross northern Galilee, and he went from the west to the east side about four times in the space of 6 months. And it was early on in this period that we had the only two references in the New Testament to barley. But if you looked in your concordance, one of the passages that would have come up would have been 2 Kings 4 verse 42. And there came a man from Baal Shalishah, that's in Ephraim near Gilgal, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And he said, "Give unto the people that they may eat." And his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men?" But he said, "Give the people that they may eat. For thus saith Jehovah, they shall eat, and they shall leave thereof." So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof, according to the word of Jehovah. It was a time of famine, and this refers to a time when Elisha fed the prophets and probably some of the people with the 20 barley loaves, and there were leftovers. So there you are. If you'd I came upon that reference fairly quickly. And in verse 42 it says, "There came a man from Baal Shalishah in Ephraim near Gilgal." And of course the literal, there is only one time that that word is used. It refers to a small place, but it actually means the thrice great Lord. So there was a time of famine, and there came a man from the thrice great Lord at the time of the first fruits of the harvest and bought the bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley. You see, so when these things were happening in Jesus' ministry, those who knew their Bibles well, it must have set their ears tingling with excitement at this. Okay, so last time I was talking about in Bethsaida, Julias, where Jesus fed the people the barley loaves and the fishes. And of course, I was trying to show how things are not just random in the gospel, they are part of a thematic pattern. And he fed them in preparation for his discourse on the bread of life, which he would deliver the following day. This is back on the northwest side of the Lake of Galilee, back on the Capernaum side. And of course you remember me saying that these events in Galilee were again running parallel, as they had done in the time of Elisha, with events in Jerusalem at the Passover, where the first fruits of the barley harvest were first of all identified and then harvested on successive days before being made a wave offering before the Lord. How rich is the word of God. And I'll just read from John, you heard it last time. And Jesus in John 6 later on reminded them of the manna from heaven by which Israel had also been sustained physically, but said that he was the bread of life. And in John, if any of you got it open, John 6:50, he said that a man may eat thereof and not die. And then in John 6:51, he made one of the I am statements. He said, I am, ego, I me. I am the bread. If any man, the living bread which came out of heaven, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. And of course, that caused a lot of alarm and despondency. And so he had to say up in verse 63, it's the spirit that gives life, the flesh profits nothing. What I am speaking to you is spirit and life. Now, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, the word for barley is a particular word. It comes from a verb relating, meaning to be bristling or to be full of tempest, to be tempestuous. I'm thinking to myself, yes, the Lord, who would no doubt be tempestuous and bristling at the sin of the earth, never mind, laid aside his majesty and came down here. And the one bristling with anger at the sin gave himself to pay the price for it. All these things are so rich. And of course, this verse, this verb from which the word barley comes, always in figurative terms, it means to sweep away, and it's the sweeping away of the wicked. So, you know, lovely little touches there. Incidentally, one of the other things I found in reading into a little bit more about this is that when the barley is in ear, in other words, just before the barley is waved and bought as the first fruits of the corn, there is another plant that is reaching maturity, and it has a blue flower. The same time as the barley is in the ear, the flax is in bloom. Now, you know what flax is made to use. The word in Greek is linen. So at the same time as Jesus was offering himself as a sacrifice for sin on the cross, the barley was in flour, that the flax was in flour, and from the flax you make the white linen. I think the proximity of those two things is lovely. If you think God's riches go only to that thing with Elisha, let me whet your appetites a little bit more. Barley is very important in the story of Ruth when she returned from the Gentile country with her Jewish mother. And they returned at the start of the barley harvest, and Ruth went into the field to glean, to get enough food for her and her Jewish mother-in-law. And of course, if you follow the timing, it was towards the end of the barley harvest, at the time of the wheat harvest, which would have been around 7 weeks later, that we have the situation where for 6 weeks she's been taking the barley, the gleanings of the barley home to feed her mother-in-law, the Jewish lady. When we come to the seventh week, which will be round about Pentecost, that is the time when the kinsman redeemer episode took place. First the Jew, then the Gentile. I expect some of you spotted that when Graham was speaking last time, he mentioned Gideon. Gideon heard the enemy talking. When he went out to spy, he heard the enemy talking of a vision that he had seen, a great rolling barley loaf which ran through the camp, and they knew that they were about to be defeated. So there we go. Just a few little things that came up in a matter of a relatively short time. It's always worth looking into the main passage or looking into the word and seeing if the Lord will bless you with even more things. Okay, so after feeding the 5,000, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea because the Jews that is the leadership of the Jews, sought to kill him. Now last time, if you like, the main chunk of what I spoke about was the feeding of the 5,000. This time it's the feeding of the 4,000. What's different, you might ask? In fact, if you read what some of the commentators say, some of them thought that this was probably a not accurate account of the feeding of the 5,000. But it is a separate thing, and it is there for a very specific purpose, and I just hope that the Lord will help bless this to our understanding. Practical considerations. I said that on four occasions over 6 months that Jesus left the northwest side of Galilee and entered into Gentile territory. That's because that was ruled by Philip the Tetrarch, who ruled the east side of the Jordan and the upper Jordan Valley. And the reason that the Lord did this was, there were three practical reasons for it. Firstly, to get away from the fanaticism of his would-be followers in Galilee, who wanted to make him king by force, but without the right motives. Secondly, he wanted to move away temporarily from the hostility and the jealousy of the Jewish leadership, and particularly Herod Antipas. And there was also a more practical day-to-day reason in that he wanted to teach the disciples to become ready for what was going to happen on the cross. And if you want to sit down and teach people, the summer heat of Galilee is not as good a place as the cool of the mountains. And so he made these retreats into Gentile territory to rest, both to rest and to instruct the disciples. Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And what happened next, if you like, on his next foray into Gentile territory to the north and to the west, well, of course, was the healing of the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. Now, I'll be in Mark for most of this morning, but I will be making a couple of references to Matthew, because as the other synoptic gospel records this event, he records things that Mark doesn't. 7:24, and from thence he arose and went away into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered into a house and would have no man know it, and he could not be hid. So he went for peace, and of course when the Lord went for peace, he really, very rarely did he get peace, because people were so interested in what he was doing and saying. And it says, but straight away, Mark's one of Mark's favourite words, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, having heard of him, came and fell down at his feet. And she besought him that he would cast forth the demon out of her daughter. If you want to follow me in Matthew, keep your finger in the page and go to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. And we'll see a couple of comments that Matthew added that fill out the description of what was going on. So Matthew 15:22, and behold, a Canaanite woman came out from those borders and cried, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. Now we need to set the context of this clearly. When she said, O Lord, thou son of David, the woman was asking him directly for a miracle based on her belief that he was the Messiah, based on Jesus' messianic character. But of course, as we know, with the benefit of Bible study, he had been sent to Israel first and not the Gentiles. And so Jesus does not respond as his offer of himself as Messiah to Israel has already been rejected by the Jewish leadership. And as the blessing flows from the Jews to the Gentiles, he can do nothing for her. But then Matthew goes on to say in verse 24, he answered her and said, I was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he actually, the disciples said, send her away. But the Lord gave her, after the recognition of his messiahship, told her the reason. He said, I was sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. So she's still pressing the Lord to help her on the basis of her recognition that he is the Jewish Messiah. So back into Mark now. Mark 7:27. And he said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. This is a slightly harsh translation. I think it probably, the word koinon actually means puppies. Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread. The children's bread, do you know what the children's bread is? The children's bread is the promises that God had made through the covenants of the Old Testament that a Saviour would come and would renew all things. But the promise has got to be outworked through Israel. Verse 28. But she answered and said unto him, yea, Lord, but even the puppies under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, and Matthew adds, O woman, great is thy faith, which we've already seen. He says, for this saying, go thy way, the demon is gone out of your daughter. And she went away unto the house and found the child laid upon the bed and the demon gone. You see, as Matthew comments, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was healed from that hour. No law, just faith. You see, the Gentile woman was not asking for that which was intended for Israel. She was asking for that intended for the Gentiles. A wonderful event. So bear this in mind as we go in, as we move towards the feeding of the 4,000, because this is, if you like, from the disciples' point of view, is preparatory training. So after this, Jesus went back into Decapolis. In Mark 7:31 it says, and again he went out from the borders of Tyre and came through Sidon unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the borders of Decapolis. So what Jesus is doing, he's returning to the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, where he had fed the 5,000. But he didn't go via the Capernaum side. He went direct to the east of Galilee, not via the mainly Jewish side of the River Jordan and the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is interesting because on his previous visit to that region, Jesus had entered into the boat. As he was entering into the boat, sorry, I'm jumping ahead. On his previous visit there, Jesus had healed a demoniac. And if you remember, this demoniac was totally uncontrollable. No one could even lay chains on him. And he cast out the demons, asked to be go into the pigs. And there must have been an awful lot of them, because 2,000 pigs went over the cliff and died. Turn back with me two chapters to Mark 5:18, and let's just remind ourselves briefly of what Jesus said to that man. Mark 5:18. And as he was entering into the boat, he that had been possessed with demons besought him that he might be with him. And he suffered him not, but said to him, go to thy house unto thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and how he had mercy on thee. And he went his way and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men marvelled. The great probability is this was a Gentile man. So going back to Mark chapter 7 and verse 32, we now have the healing of a deaf and dumb man. The previous man on the previous visit was demonized and he was deaf, dumb and blind. Mark 7:32. They bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. When I was reading this, I was thinking, yes, you might say that the leaders of Israel were deaf to what Jesus was saying, and they certainly weren't speaking of God as they ought to have been. So you could say the leadership of Israel were deaf and had an impediment in their speech. And they beseech him to lay his hand upon them. And he took him aside from the multitude privately and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat. Jesus only did this on three occasions that are recorded in the New Testament. And he touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the bond of his tongue was loosened, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much more, a great deal, did they publish it. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. He even makes the deaf to hear. One day, Israel will hear. Now, the manner of the healing of this particular man on the return to this area to do a similar miracle, the manner of the healing and the instructions that Jesus gave suggest that this was a man who was a Jew living in Gentile territory, because after his rejection by the Jewish leadership, all requests for healing were done on the basis of faith. And whereas he used to send people to the priests, for example the lepers, he no longer sent them. They were under judgment. So this is probably a Gentile man a Jew in Gentile country. Now let me stop and just go over this a little bit. If you imagine the map of Israel, and you've got the Sea of Galilee, you've got the Jordan, and then you've got the Dead Sea. To the west side of the Sea of Galilee, you've got predominantly Jewish people. To the right-hand side of the Sea of Galilee, you've got predominantly Gentile people. And what's going to happen now is the Lord is going to feed, miraculously, 4,000 people. But whereas on the first occasion, the 5,000 had come over from the west side at Capernaum, following him to see what more miracles he would do, because they were curious, the 4,000 were predominantly Gentile people. And this is very important to understanding what may be going on in the passage. So let's start at verse 1 in Mark 8. In those days when there was again a great multitude, and they had nothing to eat, he called unto his disciples and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. It's almost like a rerun of the feeding of the 5,000, but you've moved from predominantly Jews who've crossed over into the Gentile side of things to a predominantly Gentile multitude. He said, and if I send them away fasting to their home, they will faint on the way, and some of them are come far. Now this is only a few months after the feeding of the 5,000. What do his disciples respond? His disciples answered him, when shall one be able to fill these men with bread here in a desert place? And he asked them and said, how many loaves have you got? And they said, 7. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them, gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. And they had a few small fishes, and having blessed them, he commanded to set these also before them. And they ate, and were filled, and they took up the broken pieces that remained. Over seven baskets, and there were 4,000, and he sent them away. Now, interestingly here, when it says there remained over 7 baskets, it's the same words that's in the feeding of the 5,000, and what it means is there remained an abundance of broken pieces of bread, an abundance of broken pieces of bread. In this particular case, the sort of baskets used are different baskets. It's more like a plaited basket or a lunch basket or a hamper. And this particular word for basket is only used with the feeding of the 4,000, and also it was what Paul escaped in when he had to escape through a window and down the wall at Damascus at the beginning of his ministry. So it's a fairly hefty basket. Verse 10, another brief return to Magadan or Dalmanuta. And straightway he entered into the boat with the disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanuta. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, trying him, and he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. Now this presents us with a serious problem, because if you look into Matthew chapter 16 and verse 4 for the parallel account, Matthew's wording is that Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of Jonah. And he left them and departed. But of course, if you look in detail at the underlying words being used in the Greek in Mark's account, the second part of verse 12, the bit that is translated generally as, verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given, the literal translating of the Greek is, truly I am telling you if a sign will be given. So it's not the sort of dichotomy that you think it is. So Jesus is saying in Mark's account, yes, truly, I am giving you a sign. They won't appreciate it, but that is the situation. So now we have the boat journey back to Bethsaida. And he left them, because he's done the feeding of the 4,000. He's gone across to the northwest side. He's had this interlude, and now he's coming back to Bethsaida Julius. Verse 13, and he left them, that is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the people asking for these signs, again entered into the boat and departed to the other side. And the disciples forgot to take bread, and they had not in the boat with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That was in verse 21. So now we come into my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is a slight diversion from what's been happening. And Jesus begins to teach them about these two events, the feeding of the multitudes. In Mark 8:16, he says, they reasoned with one another, saying, we have no bread. And perceiving it, Jesus said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Have you your heart hardened? Having eyes, see you not, and having ears, hear you not? And do you not remember, when I break the five loaves amongst the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces took ye up? And they said unto him, 12. Now I just leave a thought with you at the moment. The feeding of the 5,000 was very largely Jewish people, and the leftovers were 12. Now that's an interesting number. I'll leave you to think about that. And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, 7. Now, the second group were very largely Gentiles, and the leftovers, of which there were copious leftovers, were in 7 baskets. 7, of course, is a number of completeness. And he said unto them, do you not yet understand? In Matthew chapter 16, the parallel account in verse 11, he says, how is it that you do not perceive that I spoke not to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And then they understood that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which had led to the withdrawal of the offer of the kingdom to the Jewish people. So Jesus warned the 12 disciples against the leaven of the Jewish leadership. You've got Pharisees who said he was already said he was demon possessed. You had Sadducees who did not believe in demons but were against the temple worship system. And you had the politicians, the Herodians, because Jesus opposed Roman rule through the house of Herod. So he's saying, beware the leaven, the false teaching of the Jewish leadership. Now I mentioned before, last time I mentioned that in the feeding of the 5,000, the word for baskets that was used in that situation only and once in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So what Jesus is doing, he's taking them through the lessons that they have not yet seen in what was going on in the feeding of the 5,000 Jews, mainly Jews, and the current feeding of the 4,000, mainly Gentiles. And when the Jews were being fed, the word for baskets was kophinos, and it was used once in the Old Testament. Now, people that knew their scriptures would know this. Let's go to the one place where that word is used in the Old Testament. It's Psalm 81. Psalm 81. You see, the Old Testament and the New Testament come together as one seamless robe. And they're so deeply integrated. It's absolutely wonderful when the Lord illumines you from time to time and shows you some of these things. So when Jesus was talking about the baskets that were taken up of the abundance of pieces of bread after feeding the Jews, that word, this is what it would remind them of. Psalm 81. Sing aloud unto God our strength, make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Raise a song and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day, for it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He appointed it in Joseph for a testimony when he went out over the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I knew not. Here it comes. I removed his shoulder from the burden, that's the slavery, and his hands, that's the hands of the Jewish people, were freed from the basket. Thou called in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. So people that knew their scriptures would know that this is a one-off word, and it's the same sort of basket as is being referred to in this psalm in the Old Testament. But let's read on. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou would hearken unto me. There shall be no strange God in thee, neither shalt thou worship any foreign God. I am Jehovah thy God, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people hearken not to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I let them go after the stubbornness of their heart, that they might walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would hearken unto me, that Israel would walk in my ways. And so on the first occasion, when you've got the 12 baskets of the unwanted pieces, if only Israel had heard the Lord, and I believe that's a picture of what's going on in Jesus' ministry. And to carry on a little bit with Psalm 81, he said that, oh, that Israel would walk in my ways, I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of Jehovah should have submitted to him, and their time would have endured forever. He would feed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock would I satisfy them. So there's an interesting relationship, I believe, thematic relationship between Psalm 81 and the failure to respond to Jesus. I believe that's a picture of it. So where does that leave us? Well, now we come to perhaps the key to understanding these things, the healing of the blind man in Bethsaida, and with this I shall finish. Mark 8:22. And they came unto Bethsaida, and they bring unto him a blind man, and beseech them to touch him. And he took hold of the blind man by the hand, and brought him out of the village. And when he had spit, there it is again, on his eyes, and laid his hands upon him, he said, Do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, for I behold them as trees walking. Then again he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked steadfastly, and was restored, and saw all things clearly. And he sent him away to his home, saying, Do not even enter the village. There is something very odd and unique about this miracle. Does anyone know what it is? The bit we've just read. He took hold of the blind man, brought him to the village, and when he had spit on his eyes, he laid his hands on him and said, Do you see anything? And the man said, Yes, I see men. I behold them like trees walking. And then again he laid his hands upon his eyes, and a second time he looked steadfastly and was restored and saw all things clearly. It's interesting that the word for blind here in verse 22 can mean mentally blind or spiritually blind as much as it can mean physically blind. And it derives from a word meaning to be proud, to be lifted up with pride, or to be high-minded, which associates disbelief with pride, which is interesting. But this is the only miracle recorded in the New Testament where it took Jesus two cracks at it to get it right. He spat on his eyes, laid his hands on him and said, Can you see? And the man could quite obviously see something, but it was all a blur. He couldn't really delineate what was going on. So Jesus touched him again, and then he did delineate what was going on. Can you see, any of you see, where this is taking us? So what we have here is a situation, Jesus' purpose in the miracle. We have here the only two-stage miracle recorded in Scripture. The man was first restored to blurry sight. Second, he was restored to clear sight. And there is a double application. You see, Jesus was teaching the disciples, who at the present time had only partial sight and were still partially blind. But as a result of Jesus' teaching, after he came after the crucifixion, he would open the disciples' eyes fully. On the road to Emmaus, he opened the eyes of the two on the road to Emmaus. And in John 20, when he was explaining the full purpose of his ministry to them and what had happened, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. He breathed upon them the Old Testament ministry of illumination, of understanding. So the disciples, you've got a two-stage miracle, and you've got the disciples who partly understand what Jesus is saying, but they don't fully understand. But of course, once the Lord has finished his teaching in the 40 days after Calvary, they understand completely. And of course, there is a second, much bigger application that as a result of Israel's rejection of the Messiah, Israel is now in a state of partial blindness. They were then, they still are, 2,000 years later, although individual Jews will still come into the kingdom. And of course, the application to us is that we are all born blind. We need to be born again. And when we've been born again, we need to grow to full sight. Let's have a look. Yep. Mark 8:27. And Jesus went forth and his disciples into the village of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Who do men say that I am? And they told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but others one of the prophets. And then he asked them, verse 8:29, But who do you say that I am? And Jesus answered and said to him, You are the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." May the Lord add his blessing to this word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that